I have a message today. I'm going to give you the bluff, which I'm just gonna give you the punchline right away. There's a verse in the Bible that says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I asked, I think it was 2 weeks ago, last Sunday, Gordy preached a message, and I thought, well, he's taken my message. But I got a couple weeks ago, I wrote down one line in my journal, and it was, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean when Paul, and I wrote it and I read it in Romans, but Paul said the just shall live by faith. And so I had to backtrack a little bit. I had to go find where the verse was originally said, and it was spoken by a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk was we call him the minor prophet, and if you can't find, I'm going to go to Habakkuk first, so I'm going to let you start searching. If you don't know where it's at, look for Zephaniah, look for Micah, and go back from there. But he was a prophet that was used by God in a mighty way in his day. We call him a minor prophet. We don't read, we don't speak, we don't preach much out of Habakkuk. Today I'm going to go back, and I want to kind of set it up to where I'm going and why I'm going this direction, and what it means that we should, that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. And so Habakkuk was, if you want to kind of get a backdrop of where Habakkuk was and where Israel and where Judah were in that day, go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Actually, the last chapter in 2 Chronicles will kind of give you a time of history and where this was at and where it was being written. Now, if you go to 2 Chronicles, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, because we have a little bit of a journey to get through. But in 2 Chronicles, it's kind of a weird deal going on in the land of Judah and in the land of Israel. These were children that, and I want to go back and talk about the forefathers. We call them our fathers of faith, where we look at Jacob and Joseph and all this. But this was way after kings had been raised up, after David, and after all this. This was coming to a close in a segment of time, I believe, in a segment of history. But Habakkuk was waiting on God to speak. But this was in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where the king of Egypt had actually come in and had taken over Judah. And the king of Egypt actually was telling Judah who's going to be king. Judah and Jerusalem had a king, and then Israel had a king. This was a split that had happened back, and I believe I want to say back when Solomon had died, and they split kind of this kingdom into two. And the king of Egypt was coming in, and he was telling Judah, who's going to be king? And he was taxing them. He was taking their money, and he was plundering the land of Judah and the land of Jerusalem. And over in Israel, they had a king as well. But Nebuchadnezzar had come in from Babylon, and he was actually plundering the house of God. He was plundering Israel. He was taking things from the house of God, taking them back to Babylon. And there was a prophet in that day by the name of Habakkuk, and he said, God, I need to hear from you, and I'm going to sit right here until I hear from you, God. And I want to go to Habakkuk. I trust that you found it. Now I have to find it. I should have started searching as well. It is 877 in Rick's Bible. It is not that in my Bible. I thought I had it marked, to be honest with you. I'm getting a lot of help right now. There we go. So this is Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to go to Habakkuk chapter 2. And if we look at what was happening in 2 Chronicles, in the day that this prophet thought he had heard a word from the Lord, I'm telling you, evil was coming in and evil was winning in that day. Evil was taking over. God actually said, he actually said that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says this, that the people of God had turned away and the wrath of God was coming. And it says that there was actually no more remedy for the people. I don't believe we're there. I don't believe we're there yet as a nation. I do believe that there is still a remedy for the people. There's a remedy for the people when the children of God lay down their own interests, lay down their own desires, and they look for the kingdom of God one more time. They ask that the Spirit of God would fill them and walk out their faith in a day where a darkness is winning, where it seems that darkness is plundering the house of God, where it's actually being spoken from the pulpit, where truth is not coming out. Truth is being withheld, as it tells us in Romans chapter 1. But the house of God, I believe, is being plundered by a modern day Babylon that is coming in with sexualism, and it's coming in with idolatry, where the house of God is being plundered. And the Christians are going, why, God, are you letting evil win? Why are you letting evil win? And we have to come to a place that Habakkuk did in chapter 2, and I'm going to read it here. He said, I will stand watch. This is 2 verse 1. I will stand watch, and I will set myself on the rampart and to watch and to see what he will say to me. I'm going to wait until I hear the voice of God. I'm going to sit right here until God speaks to me about the situation that I am in. And he says, and what I will answer when I am corrected. And then the Lord answered me. This is Habakkuk, right? He said, the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. God said, I'm going to bring you revelation in due time. I will speak to my children. I will speak to my prophets. I do nothing without actually revealing it to my prophets. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. And then there at the bottom, he just kind of lays it on. And you're going, what do you mean by that? But the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And if you look at the Old Testament, if you look at the word faith in the Old Testament, you can find the word faithful, you can find the word faithfulness, you can find the word faithfully many times over and over in the Old Testament. You can find the word faith only a few times. But what it really means is that these men, you look at the life of Moses, he was faithful to God. These were faithful patriarchs of the Old Testament. It means that they walked in fidelity. They walked in with a moral compass that would not let them err from the ways of God, even though they did sometimes. They always would come back. This moral compass would turn them back to truth. But these were men of God who walked faithfully. They walked with fidelity, but they walked in the truth that they knew. So I'm going to give you the bluff before we go to Romans chapter 1. When it says that for the just shall live by his faith, I cannot walk by John's faith. I cannot walk by Irv's faith. I cannot walk by Rick's faith. I cannot walk by Ryan's faith. It says that the just has to live by his faith. If I can put it into layman's terms. Some of you don't know my last name. If I can put it into layman's terms, it would say this, that the justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the just, you are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The children of God have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are declared innocent. The declared innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ shall walk under his conviction of truth. Faith is actually the persuasion or the conviction or being convinced of the truth of God. That is faith. Faith is when you believe what God said is true. What you believe what God said will happen. You walk under your own conviction of truth. And I can tell you right now that I can look at a crowd like this and not everybody walks under the same conviction of truth. I have to be okay with that unless it is not truth. Unless it is not of the Bible. We as Christians, we believe that this is the unerrant word of God. We believe that this is the truth of God. And so I can tell you right now that I walk under convictions of truth that I did not 10 years ago. And I walk under convictions of truth that you probably don't. You have not had that conviction. And so I have to be okay with that because you have to walk out your faith in truth. So the just, the declared innocent of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, have to walk out their conviction, their persuasion of the truth of God. The just shall live by faith. It has to show up. This persuasion of truth, this conviction of truth has to show up in every aspect of your life. It has to show up at work. It has to show up at home. It has to show up as a father. It has to show up as a mother. It has to show up at church. Can I ask you, do you live out the same conviction in your house as you do at church? Do you live out the same conviction at work as you do at church? We can argue until we're blue in the face about what I believe and what you should believe. We can go to marriage, we can go to alcohol, we can go to television, we can go to all these things, and yet I have to get done with this right here, that the conviction of truth that is inside of me may not have been revealed to you yet, and I have to look at you as the weaker person, according to Romans chapter 14. As the weaker Christian. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm bringing out an example. Please understand me. I'm not telling you that you're weaker in the faith. Or you might live out a conviction that hasn't been revealed yet to Jerry. And sometimes I look at people. I have a good friend that I would consider a good friend. And I look at his life and I'm going, actually, it's when it says the just shall live by faith, the declared innocent shall live by faith. I look at his life and he's not, I don't believe that the man is born again. He calls me a friend. I call him a friend. And yet he is not justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when he looks at my life, when I get offered something that he wants to do or offered something that he thinks would be great, I have to walk out my persuasion of truth in this situation, though it may cost me something. And Habakkuk was in the middle. He was in a history sitting in the middle of evil. And Babylon was coming in, and they were plundering the house of God. And Egypt was actually coming into Judah and Jerusalem, and he was plundering, the king of Egypt was plundering that nation as well. What does it mean that the just shall live by faith? What does it look like in your life when it says that I have to live, if I am a Christian, and if I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, if I can say that I have been declared innocent because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by the works of righteousness that you have done. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not because of all the good you've done in your life. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not because of the culture that you grew up in. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you now, there is no name by which you can be saved other than that which is Jesus Christ. No other name. You can't put it on your culture. You can't put it on your father. You can't put it on your forefathers. It goes by the name of Jesus Christ. It is the only name you can be saved by. And when you can say that I've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, then there's a requirement that comes from you that you have to live by your faith. You have to live by your faith. I'll say it one more time. The declared innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ have to live by their conviction of truth, by their persuasion of the truth. What is truth? What is truth? Jesus said, oh God, thy word is truth. If you want to know the truth of God, we have to read the word of God. And yet, there are actually convictions in my life that I believe the Lord spoke to me, that the Lord revealed to me, that is not necessarily written in Scripture, but the Lord came to me and he said, Jerry, you can't afford this in your life because it will lead to destruction. I live under that conviction. I see a lot of other people doing it. Why, God? Why can they do it? It's like when Jesus was talking to Peter after Jesus had been resurrected and Peter saw Jesus up on the shoreline and Peter swam in the shore and all this, and Jesus started talking to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? And then he would tell him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and through all of this. And then at the very end of this story, Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, Peter, follow me. And Peter looks around. He's worried about other people. So Peter has to live under his conviction. He has to live under what Jesus Christ told him. He has to live under what he feels God called him to. But Peter looks to the side. I believe it was John, but he says he looks at another disciple and says, Jesus, what about this guy? And Jesus said, Peter, you follow me. We get wrapped up in what the world is doing. We get wrapped up in everything that is going on around us. We forget sometimes we get thrown into situations or we live in a time of our life where it's maybe the good years, what I'm going to call it, and we forget about the convictions of God, and all of a sudden we think about them again. I'm telling you that, well, I'm just going to go to Romans, okay? I'm getting way ahead of myself here. Romans, this is the Apostle Paul uses this verse about three times. He uses it in Romans, he uses it in Galatians 3, and then again he uses it in Hebrews. I guess that is up for debate because not everybody agrees that Paul wrote Hebrews. Romans chapter 1, go to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16, Paul, this is Paul writing. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't care what you think about my faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes would have everlasting life. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That word, everyone, I love the word everyone. You know why? Because I don't care what color you are. I don't care where you grew up. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care how you look today. That word, everyone, means everyone. There is it unfurls this banner. It's a welcome sign that says, everyone who believes on my name can be justified. Everyone who believes on my name can be declared innocent. Everyone who believes on my name will have eternal salvation. That is a truth of God that has to settle in your heart, that you walk with eternal salvation. No matter come hell or high water, I have eternal salvation. Though I am like John the Baptist, though I am sitting in darkness saying, God, I need to hear you one more time. I need to have your truth revealed one more time. I need you to speak to me one more time. Though come hell or high water, I walk with a knowing, a convinced of eternal salvation, that no matter what comes my way, though the devil may kill me, I will worship him for the rest of eternity. This eternal salvation, if it settles in your heart, I'm telling you, you can walk, you can live out your faith. You have to be convinced of it. I can tell you now, for years, I didn't think I was going to make it to heaven. I just thought that heaven was just wishful thinking. I just thought that just the spiritual elite would make it into heaven. I just thought that, oh, just by the grace of God, if I can just make it near enough, he will pull me in by the skin of my teeth. According to Scripture, that's not true. According to Scripture, I can't do enough good to get to heaven. According to Scripture, I can't even earn faith. I can't earn grace. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. We receive the gift of God. We walk out the rest of our life knowing that no matter what comes in this life, yes, it may not look good. Yes, it may not feel good. Yes, I might not be where I thought I would be at this age or at this certain time. But I'm telling you that once you're convinced of the truth, if you're convinced of the truth of God, that he says that whoever confesses on me and believes in their heart will be saved. You can be saved. You can know that you are saved. You can know that you are saved. Verse 17. Let's go back. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? For in it, in the gospel of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So if we put it into layman's terms again, this is not layman's terms. This is out of the Greek. This is what I believe faith means with my study. I believe that faith means that you are convicted of the truth of God. But if righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, I call that sanctification. When I became born again, I had this conviction that Jesus Christ died for me. I had this conviction that I have to walk according to his truth. I didn't know a lot of truth, to be honest with you. 10 years later, 10, 11, 12, 13 years later, I am I am now more convinced than I ever was, but I also have truths that have been revealed in my life that I didn't have back then. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is the sanctification. It is the process of being made holy. I don't believe we will ever be fully sanctified till we come face to face with our Maker, because we are always growing in Christ. If I asked my brother John, if I would ask him, say, John, are you still learning things about the kingdom of God? He would say, yes. Is that a true statement? He would say, yes, I'm still learning about the things of God. I'm still being sanctified. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. When God says, be ye holy, this is according to Peter, be ye holy also as I am holy, what does that mean? You'll never be God. You'll never be like God. You'll never be fully holy, but it's the process of sanctification where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, where my conviction of truth to conviction of truth, there's convictions of truth and persuasions of the truth of God in my life now that I did not have 10 years ago when I became born again. Does that make sense? Every one of us will grow. I said this a couple weeks ago. It's not that hard to become a Christian. It's not hard at all to say, I receive it. I receive the blood of Jesus Christ. I want Him in my life. I want to walk under the unction of the Holy Spirit. I want that in my life. The hard part is sometimes growing as a Christian, because we see all these other people around us. We're going, what are they doing? Why are they doing that? Why can't I do that? Why is the Spirit not letting me do that? It's because I have to walk under my own persuasion of truth. I'm going to go to a story. I'm way behind schedule here. I want to talk a little bit about Joseph. Joseph, in Hebrews chapter 11, we hear just a little bit. It's written just a little bit about the man Joseph. But Joseph was a young, his father Jacob. Joseph was the son of Jacob. And this goes back to Old Testament. You want to read about it, go to Genesis and read all of Genesis. But we're going to go to, Genesis. Actually, I'm not even going to go there. Genesis chapter 45, you can read the story of Joseph. Go back a little bit further, but read about him. But I look at his father Jacob, and there was faith instilled in Jacob. I go back to when Jacob was running from his brother Esau. He had to flee for his life, and he comes to a place, and he's tired, and he doesn't have a pillow to sleep on, and he's out in the wilderness, and he grabs a stone. I guess it's big enough to lay his head on. That night, Jacob lays on that stone. He falls asleep, and he has a vision of a ladder going up into heaven and the angels coming up and down this ladder. And Jacob wakes up, and he does something there that takes faith. And Jacob takes oil, must be had oil with him, why he was traveling with a whatever, must be they had to have oil. But he took oil and he anointed that rock and he called it Bethel. He anointed that rock, he called that rock Bethel, which means the house of God. Why would you call a rock the house of God? And Jacob said, from this day forward, I trust God so much with my life, I'm going to give him 10% of everything that I have. And at that time, it was not much. He had nothing except maybe that oil. He had that rock to sleep on. He had the clothes on his back. And he said, from this day forward, God, I'm going to give you 10% of everything that I have. Did you know that it takes faith to tithe? That's where tithing started, 10%. It takes faith to give to an unseen entity that you don't know what's going to happen. It takes faith to give into the kingdom of God. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about what if you give 10% of your time, but it takes faith. Sometimes it takes faith to give 10% of nothing. But Jacob had faith, and his wife's wombs and from his seed, he had quite a number of children. But one of these boys was named Joseph, and it says that Jacob loved Joseph, and because of jealousy and all that, Joseph went down a path. And I look at the life of Joseph, and I'm going, he had to walk out his life by his faith. Joseph had a couple of dreams. He had a couple of dreams, and he explained these dreams to his brothers, his father and his mother. And he said, "I was out in the field, and we were shocking sheaves." And is that shocking? Is that an Amish word? Kind of. Rick says, But these sheaves, he said 12 sheaves and bowed themselves down to his sheave, and they kind of rebuked him. Even his father rebuked him when he said that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me, and his father kind of rebuked him. He said, "You think I'm going to bow down to you?" But he remembered this stuff. And so Joseph, I believe that at a young age, he was instilled, faith was instilled inside of him. And Joseph, because he felt that these dreams were words from God, these visions were something that God had spoken to him, and I believe that he felt it strong enough that he could share it with somebody. And I look at us in here today, I saw some hands go up, and I believe that some of us have gone through life where we have had dreams. And we've had dreams that have been shattered, and because of animosity and because of hate, we were not listened to, we were not accepted the way we were, and there was jealousy involved. And because of these dreams being shattered, Joseph was sold. Let's go back. He went to look for his brothers one day, and like I said, please go back and read it for time's sake. I'm not going to read all of Genesis. But Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. And I have to believe, because of hate and because of jealousy from his brothers, they sold Joseph to Egypt. And he went over into Egypt, and he became a slave in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. And I have to believe, during this time, Joseph, it says that he was 17 years old when he was sold. And I have to believe that the word of God that had come to him, the vision and the dreams and what he had been spoken to and what he had felt in his heart were shattered. But Joseph had to walk by his faith, right? Because he knew what the Lord had spoken to him. And I have to believe there are times in our life where we walk through seasons of depression, where we walk through seasons of darkness, where we're like John the Baptist in prison. We're going, "God, I need to hear from you again." And the dreams and the visions and what we feel like God has spoken to us is kind of put on the back burner. Sometimes it's even forgotten about. And Joseph goes into the house of Potiphar. And it says that Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph pretty bad. And Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, and she said, "Joseph, I want you to lie with me." And Joseph said, "I could not do such an evil." See, Joseph, even in that time when nobody was watching, when he could have gotten away with it, had to live under his conviction of truth, his conviction of moral standards, his conviction of what he knew about God. He had to live out even in desolation, even in slavery, even in a foreign land. Joseph had to live that out. I want to say something today that is very, I'll raise my hand first. I'll say that I am guilty of it. I don't know if I want to say guilty, but it has happened in my own life. What I want to say about your faith is if you remember this, don't ever compromise your faith. Don't ever compromise it. Compromise means that when you settle for a standard that is not acceptable. Compromise means that when Jerry settles for a standard that is actually not acceptable by his conviction of truth. And I can tell you, I've compromised. I've been in situations, whether it be at work or whether we had traveled or anything like that. I've been in situations, or it might be at the movie theater, or it might be at a friend's house. It might be whatever it might be, but I have compromised my conviction of truth so that I could be seen in the eyes of others as maybe fun, or maybe not a religious freak. But I'm telling you, Joseph did something that I admire very much, is that he did not compromise his faith. He did not settle for a standard that was not acceptable according to what he knew. I believe that as Christians, and I believe that as the church of God, we have to stop compromising what we believe. We have to follow after truth and have it settle in our heart so that nothing can come against us and convince us otherwise. I'm not saying we shouldn't have an open mind. I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to other people's opinions and thoughts. But when something settles in our heart according to truth, we cannot compromise that. And because of no compromise, it landed him in prison. And in prison, Joseph still had to walk under his conviction of truth. And because of his conviction, I want to tell you, even the jailer saw that there's something different about this man. We can argue until we're blue in the face. We can try to explain to people that you're wrong. We can try to tell them that the way that you're living is not according to truth. But I'm telling you, sometimes just having us walk it out, even in hard situations, sometimes just having us walking it out will show other people that we live under a conviction that they're not used to. We live under a truth that they have never seen. And I believe the jailer saw that, this prison keeper saw that in Joseph. And because of that, Joseph was actually elevated to about the highest place that you can be in prison. And through dreams and through interpretations of dreams, Joseph was brought out of prison. He was set in front of the God of Egypt. A Pharisee was seen as the God, and he was set in front, or not a Pharisee, the Pharaoh was seen as the God of Egypt, and Joseph was brought out in front of Pharaoh, and through interpretations of the dreams of Pharaoh, Joseph was elevated to the highest in the land right under Pharaoh. And through all of this, Joseph had to live out his conviction of truth. And there was 7 years of famine. 7 years of great, or sorry, there were 7 years of good, 7 years of fruit, 7 years of great harvest in the land of Egypt. And Joseph, as he had advised Pharaoh, he made warehouses, he made buildings, and he filled them with food. But after 7 years of good, 7 years of great, 7 years of fruit, there came 7 years of famine. And I have to wonder how often Joseph thought of his dreams back when he was 16 and 17 years old. How often did Joseph think of that? How often did that come to his heart? And he goes, God, you still have something. You still have something to fulfill in my life. A lot of us in here have probably had words. Maybe a trusted person, or somebody prophetic, or somebody with a word of knowledge, or a word of understanding, or a word of wisdom came to you, and they spoke a word over you, and some of us are going, God, I heard you. Or maybe it was revelation on your own, and you say, God, I heard you back then. I still believe it, but God, I'm just waiting. I need a fresh dose of faith. I'm just waiting like John the Baptist. I need to hear one more time, God, that what you said is true, what you said is going to happen. And Joseph, after 7 years of good, there was the years of famine started happening. And can I say this? Sometimes in the famine is when God starts revealing himself and God starts revealing his plan and his purpose. Some of us are walking through the desert. Some of us are walking through famine where we're going, this isn't really what I had imagined. I was having some good years. I was having some good years, and now all of a sudden it is drying up. What's going on with my marriage? What's going on with my relationship? What's going on with my personal life? Why is this happening in my job? Why is this happening in church? Why is this happening in my ministry? All of a sudden you start going through famine, but I tell you right now, sometimes in the famine, God reveals himself, and he shows himself strong. And he starts revealing why you had the vision, why you had the dream, and it was only 2 years into this famine that Joseph sees his brothers. They bow down to Joseph, and the first thing he thinks about is the dream that he had 17, or it might have been 15 years ago at that time. This was the dream that Joseph had. Actually, it'd be 17, 30, 13, 22 years. 22 years ago, I remember. God, you're letting it fulfill now. First thing he thought of was his dream. And for 22 years, Joseph had to walk out that conviction of truth, his persuasion of truth that God is going to do something in my life, even when it looks like hell. Even when I'm in prison, even when I am wrongfully accused, and when I'm enslaved, and even when I didn't compromise my faith and it landed me up in jail, and you're going, God, why? What did I do wrong? And then you're brought up and you raise the power and you've got 7 good years and all of a sudden famine starts coming. But in the famine, I want to tell you right now, God reveals himself sometimes in the desert, sometimes in the hardest part of your life when you fall on your face and you say, God, I want to hear one more time. I know you've got purpose for me in my life. I know that I have to walk out according to faith, but I feel like my faith is waning. I feel like it's getting weaker. I feel like darkness is winning. I feel like I'm being plundered. I feel like Nebuchadnezzar has come in and Babylon is just, he's on the forefront. I'm telling you, God can move in those situations when you say, God, I want to hear one more. God, speak to me. Let me know your truth. It is, please understand me. Sometimes I struggle with what do I preach to a church full of born-again Christians? It is because it's the gospel. It says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I preach the gospel. Yes, I want everybody to be saved, but what do I preach to a church full of born-again Christians? I can tell you, I have walked through the desert. I have felt my own faith wavering, and it wasn't that long ago. And I say, God, I know you've given me a word. God, I know you've called me to a purpose. God, I need you to solidify that in my life. I'm going to go to, I want to read, I'm going to go to Hebrews. Yeah, let's go to Hebrews. So through this all, actually, I told you wrong. I'm going to Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. This is after Joseph's brothers come. This is after he kind of gives him a roundabout. This is kind of, he kind of puts him through the ringer a little bit. But at the end, Joseph's brothers come in. They bow down again. They beg. And then Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And then he says this. This is an, and please, if you don't know the story of Joseph, do yourself a favor. Just go read the whole thing in Genesis. Joseph says, this is in Genesis 45 and verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. He's talking to his brothers. How many of you know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all kinds of evil wickedness, right? And Joseph recognized that. He said, I'm not gonna look, we don't, he recognized that before it was written, but I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Faith is actually when you believe more in the unseen than you do in the seen. That's faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11, chapter 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things that are not seen. So faith is actually when you believe in the unseen. There's an unseen kingdom out there. There's an unseen amongst us, and when you believe in that more than you do in what you can see. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight, right? And I believe that Joseph, when his brothers came, and when he talked to them, there was something that I call it increased faith. Where when the dream that he had 22 years ago, all of a sudden he sees this come to fruition, it was increased faith. Where he's going, God, you're letting me see now. So all of a sudden that faith became sight, but his faith wasn't done yet. The faith that he had walked in all of a sudden became sight after 22 years. That is increased faith. I go back to, I remember this like the back of my hand, but this was back in 2008. RV had taken a dive. I was working up in Topeka. I was working at an RV plant. We were working very little. I would have worked for 2 weeks, have 2 weeks off at a time, and I had gotten a job down the road at a hardwood place where we made tables, and they had offered me a job, and I took it, and I would go down there and work for a quarter of what I could make at my other job, but I did it because I had to. There's no shame in that. Please understand me. I'm not ashamed to tell you this, but times were tough. I used to tell my wife, I said, we would live on love and throw the peels out the window. I'll never forget this. I knew who God was, and I read the word in that time, but I didn't have revelation of who God was and a good understanding of salvation and all of that. And we were in a hard spot, and it was time to make my monthly payment on a house that we had way overdone it and all of that. There's mistakes I made in my life. But even in that, God can show up strong, right? Even in our mistakes, God can come up big time. And we didn't have enough money to make a payment. I remember pretty much exactly how much I had in my accounts between savings and checking. It was not enough. We had to buy some food yet for that week, and my wife probably remembers this, but one day, towards the end of the month, I didn't really pray that much, and what I prayed was from a prescripted prayer, and yet I knew that God was sovereign. I knew that he could do whatever he wanted to. And I look back at this in my life, and the reason I'm sharing this is because it was actually in my life, it was increased faith a little bit. It increased my faith a little bit that I was that God was for me and not against me. But I remember it was snowing that day, and obviously the roads were slippery, but my wife looks out the window, and there's a car laying on the side in our field. You remember that, Mina? And the lights are flashing, and I go, what is going on? So I run out there, and I help this lady out of her car. We get her out of the window, and she had come through and had lost control of her car, took out the mailbox, and took out our PVC fence was kind of at an angle, and it was a fence that costs a lot. And her car rolled right through the PVC fence, took out the mailbox, laying on the side. And me being where I was at, I had no idea how insurance worked. I didn't know what. I knew I had to put up another mailbox. That thing cost me. I just went and got a stand at the hardware. That was $60. Two nights later, a car pulls into our driveway. And there was a police report done and all that, and I got a copy of the police report. A car pulls into our driveway, and there's a lady that says, I'm the insurance writer. I drove up from Fort Wayne. This was about two days before my payment was due. And she said, how much is it going to cost you? And so I had gotten a quote from a fence guy there in the neighborhood, and he had given me a quote. He had written it out, and what it would cost me would be about $700. If he came to do it, I was convinced I'd do it on my own. The mailbox cost this much. She said, great. She wrote me out a check for that exact amount, and I put it into my checking account. It was exactly enough to make my payment. It's increased faith when God shows up in your life, even when you're not sure where you're going, even when you're not sure. You're in the middle of a season of life. Right now, some of us are going, man, my job just isn't doing what I thought it would do. Man, I buried myself maybe just a little bit too deep. But when God shows up, even when he didn't have to, God didn't have to show up for me, but he said, Jerry, I want you to know I'm not against you, I'm for you. I have a purpose. I have a plan for you in your life. I want you to walk out. I want you to trust me. I want you to know that I'm for you, and I'm going to lead you to the promised land. Increase faith. Joseph said, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. I understand it wasn't you guys' fault. Don't beat yourself up. God had a plan and a purpose. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. God sent me here. God sent me to the famine. God used me in a mighty way. A dream 22 years ago has brought me to this place. And I understand now that God had a purpose for it. Some of us are in the middle. Some of us are in the middle of a famine. And we're just waiting. We're just wondering why. What's the purpose? How many of you get up in the morning and say, God, what am I doing? Where am I at? What's your plan for my life? He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. See, all of a sudden, the faith of Joseph, what God had spoken to him, the truth that he was convinced of, all of a sudden, that faith became sight because it actually happened. But there was still more that Joseph had to walk out. They stayed in the land of Egypt, but Joseph knew because of prophecy that these children, that this family of Jacob that had moved into Goshen by the land of Egypt, they were going to become slaves in that land for over 400 years. Somehow Joseph knew that because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Joseph knew that this is not the end all for me. This is not where God had purposed me to end up. He said, when this is all done, I want you to let generation after generation after generation for 400 years, let them know that my bones don't belong in this land. Let them know that this is not the end all for me. Let them know that God is going to use me in a better way than this desert here, than this famine here, than in a foreign land. I want them to take my bones and take them out of here to where they're supposed to be. I'm gonna finish up in Habakkuk. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come back up. I'm gonna finish up back in Habakkuk. I want to check some stuff here before. I'm gonna read what is in my Bible. It's called the Hymn of Faith. The Hymn of Faith, and some of you say Habakkuk or Habakkuk. I don't know. If I'm saying it wrong, you have to forgive me. We're all Christians here. I know I see myself as a Bible scholar, but some of you have probably more so than myself. You're going, he's just not saying that right. So this is Habakkuk, and read all. It's a short book in the Bible. It's three chapters that the prophet writes. He didn't write it in chapters. He just wrote it all in a letter. So just read the letter or read the scroll that Habakkuk wrote. But here's what he wrote. This is in my Bible. It's titled The Hymn of Faith. Verse 17 in chapter 3, it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high heels. I believe that's some of our prayer today. I believe some of us are there at that very spot. Though the fig tree, I haven't seen flowers in a while. Though the fruit, nor there be any fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail. It's like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Some of us in here, I believe, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, I need a fresh dose of faith. I need a fresh fire in my life. I need fresh revelation of truth. The persuasion of God's word that in every aspect of my life, wherever I walk, whatever I do, that this persuasion of truth would be revealed. This persuasion of truth would actually be something that I can't not do. It becomes, I believe it's like Rose said, there was something that she couldn't not do. It becomes a passion in her life where she believes that God spoke to her in this way, and there's a persuasion inside of her. She is convinced that this is what God has told her to do, and it becomes a walk of faith, and she has to walk out her faith. God didn't call Joel to Guatemala. He didn't call Tim to Guatemala because he didn't call Joe to Guatemala, but he called Rose to Guatemala. So she has to walk out her faith. She has to walk out her persuasion of what God told her to do, and every one of us has that in our life. So here's where I want to finish up. We're going to worship. I'm gonna finish with what I call a call to action. How do I apply this in my life? I don't want to come up here and just preach another sermonette and pat you on the back and tell you to go. There should be some kind of application to it, right? If I'm gonna preach for 45 minutes, I should have a punchline. Call to action. Pray and ask the Spirit of God to bring conviction and revelation to your life. It's going to start with prayer and spending time with God. Spending time in His Word. Pray that God would bring revelation and conviction to your life. For some of us, I want this is a from a man that used to come here to church. I only heard him ever one time. Some of you that have been here longer, how many of you remember who Norman Barnes is? Norman Barnes used to come here and preach. I heard him one time ever. This was probably 10 years ago. He said something. He preached one day. I don't remember anything except one phrase that he said, and I shared this on Wednesday night with the men. He said, to get where you're going, you have to embrace where you're at. To get where you're going, you have to embrace where you're at. Some of us have to embrace the very situation that we are in. Not that you have to like it, not that you have to embrace it, not that you have to say, I like where I'm at, not that you have to say that this is where I'm staying, but you have to recognize the situation that you're in, and you speak it out to God. You say, God, I'm at this point in my life, and you bring brutal honesty to the situation because God already knows what you're thinking. You might as well say it to him. There's a lot of stuff that I think that I don't say out loud to other people. I don't put it, like, I'd be embarrassed if they'd be up on a screen right now. But there's a lot of stuff that I think that I just say it to God because I know that nobody else will understand but him. And so in whatever situation that you are in, you say, God, I know that this is the situation I'm in. This is not where I want to stay. I thank you, God, that you brought me out of great darkness. I thank you for the path that you've let me walk. But now, God, I'm right here and I need you to move on my behalf. Just like you did for Joseph. Just like you did when he was in prison. Just like you did when he was wrongfully accused. We sing a song about the God of Jacob. We sing a song about the God of Moses. The God of Mary. God, I need you to move. Tell God exactly what you're thinking. Here's the last one. Every morning when you get up out of bed. Some of us have an easier time getting up out of bed because of maybe the season that we're in life. Some of us might be getting up out of bed and we're going, I have no more purpose in my life, God. What am I doing? Some of you may be getting up out of bed and going, I've had more purpose in my life than I've had in a long time, and I can walk out my faith better than I could ever have before. Great. I'm going to have an assignment for you here in about 2 minutes. Every morning you get up and say, God, I believe your word and your promises. Today, I will live as if I believe them. I've said this before. What if every Christian lived out what they believed? What if every Christian lived out what they knew about the word of God? What if every Christian lived like the reward that they were going to receive? What if Jerry lived like the reward, the crown that he knows he's going to get? What would it look like? I ask myself these questions. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song. I'd like to dim the lights, and then I'm going to ask you again. I'd like for the church to participate in this at this time. I'm going to ask you again, if you're where I had spoken before about even John the Baptist, or maybe you're in the famine. Maybe you've had good years, and all of a sudden there's famine, or I don't know. I have no idea what's going on in most of your lives. But if you raise your hand, let me just ask you this way. If you say, God, I just want a fresh dose of faith, I want you to raise your hand. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up. This is not judgment. This is not embarrassing. I'll raise my hand with you. What I'd like for us to do, I don't know, as a body of Christ, when Jesus came to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has asked for your soul that he would sift it like wheat. When he says that he would sift you like wheat, it means that there's a sieve and everything that can be shaken out has been shaken out. And then Jesus said, I pray that your faith would be strengthened. If you put your hand up one more time, if you don't have your hand up, I'd like you to go stand with somebody that has their hand up. Please just go stand with somebody that has their hand up. Lay your hand on their shoulder, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Just lay your hand on their shoulder. I want to pray over the congregation. I want to pray over the ones that have their hand up. God, I just thank you this morning that your spirit is alive and well. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know every heart, every mind, every soul that walked through the doors today. I thank you, Spirit of God, that you know where every one of us is at in our life. I thank you, Spirit of God, that you love us unconditionally. I thank you, Spirit of God, that you're not just waiting until we mess up to bring down the hammer of justice and to bring down swift judgment upon us, oh God. I thank you, Spirit of God, that you are patient. I thank you that you just urge us on. I thank you that you just lead us by your power. I thank you, God, that you are sovereign. I thank you that you're omnipotent. I thank you, God, that you know every worry that we have. I thank you, God, that you know every tear that we have cried. I thank you, God, that you know every call that you put on our life. And I thank you, God. I thank you for your promises, and I thank you for your truth that they are yes and that they are amen. This morning, God, you know who raised their hand. You know who's in a famine. You know who's in the years of good. You know who needs a fresh dose of faith. You know who's like John the Baptist, who's looking out through prison bars and darkness and going, God, I just need to hear one more time what you've said for me in my life, the purpose that you have for me in my life. And so, Spirit of God, I'm asking you would fall right now in the name of Jesus. You would come and you would rest upon every heart and mind. I'm asking God that you would annihilate every lie of the devil. I'm asking God that you any weapon that has been formed against these people, that they would not prosper in Jesus' name. They would be annihilated in the name of Christ. I pray, God, that you would solidify truth in every heart and mind. I pray, oh God, that you would just bring clarity of heart and mind. I ask, oh Spirit of God, you would bring a fresh fire and a fresh revelation. And oh God, today, if there's one thing that I could ask for, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of every soul that is represented here today. Oh Father, that you would let them walk it out in Jesus' name. Father, you would let every soul walk out. They would live out they would live by their faith. Everyone in here would not start looking around. They would not start pointing fingers. They would look at their own. We would look at our own life and we say, God, today I want to live by my faith. What is faith? What is your truth? Oh God, Father, I pray that you would just bring revelation and understanding like that is that goes beyond human comprehension. Oh God, I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit upon every soul here today. Oh God, Father, let us walk, let us live by the power of your Holy Spirit. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you. I pray, Father, I pray for the ones that have been going through deep battles. I pray for my brother Lowell Miller in the hospital. I believe, God, he's walked out his faith. I believe, oh God, that you would just rest upon him and solidify the truth that you've placed inside of his heart. I pray for our sister Myrna, who's coming home from the hospital. I pray, God, that you would, for her as well, just a fresh fire to finish the race in Jesus' name. And I thank you for that, God. Today, God, we give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. May you get all the praise in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to finish with a song. If somebody wants prayer for anything specific, we're going to be up here. We have elders, we have pastors. You're welcome to come up here, but we're going to finish with a song.